Pray with me. Loving God, you do not need our thanks, but we need to give it, or we remain poor indeed. That we are alive is a miracle in itself. That we live in such a colorful, complex world is an extra bonus. That you have entrusted the care of this place to us, making us caretakers of the world and its creatures, is a mighty honor. That we have been encouraged by noble trailblazers, visionaries, prophets, poets, composers, and artists gives us optimism. That you dared to be incarnate, coming to us in your holy Son Jesus, goes beyond our wildest expectations. That you are personally with us always. That your Holy Spirit communes with our small spirits, fills us with joy. You have been so good to us. We rejoice in your love. Thanks be to you, holy God and most loving friend. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, life is a banquet, and most poor suckers are starving to death. So quipped Auntie Mame to her timid secretary, Agnes Gooch, in the beloved novel, movie, and musical by Patrick Dennis. How many remember Auntie Mame? Oh, yeah, Rosalind Russell, Angela Lansbury in the musical. Of course, the flamboyant Mame is trying to convince Agnes that with just a bit of a makeover, she can fill in for her double-booked employer at a glamorous social occasion. Agnes is not so certain. But Mame encourages her with this well-known quip. The humor notwithstanding, there is truth in Mame's proclamation. Life is a banquet, and many, if not most, poor suckers are starving to death. And if they're not exactly starving to death, they may still be missing out on the best that life has to offer. While Mame's glamorous existence seems larger than life and Gooch's is especially restricted, there's a balance to be found in which we might practice moderation while truly reveling in the wonder and the beauty of life, as the prayer suggested. Now, I doubt that the psalmist or Isaiah would have quoted Patrick Dennis, but it does seem to me that there is some common ground here. The psalmist sings with joy and thanksgiving, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. And speaking for God, the prophet proclaims, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Maybe not too much, but rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Life is a banquet and all are welcome. Annie Mame and Agnes Gooch and you and me and everyone who hungers and thirsts, there is a place for you at the table. Now, in some sense, these are curious texts for the Lenten season. Isn't this the time of year when we're supposed to give something up, to let go of excess, to meditate on the challenges in our lives and repent of our sins? This is the time in which we grow quiet and reflective. We bury our alleluias for the season and we retire to our closets to pray. Why would the lectionary give us such celebratory texts in the midst of our Lenten journey? Well, when so much of the press and the social media is full of war, abuse, oppression, duplicity, incivility, hate, and just plain unkindness, it may be that a little reassurance is what we need. A couple of weeks ago, we sang that old gospel song, God will take care of you. Maybe that's the message we most need to hear in these troubled times, the word that emerges when we go to our closets to pray. Even if it doesn't seem so at the moment, we need reminders that life is a banquet and that God will take care of us. But see, here's the catch and the connection to the Lenten season. We only discover these things when we turn to God. Turning to God is fundamental to ours or any Lenten practice. I've said before that the whole point of letting something go or giving something up for Lent is to clear away what gets in between God and us. It's not to give something up as a sort of punishment for sin or just because tradition tells us that we should give something up. It's so clear, it is too clear the way, so that you can incline your ear and come to God, so that you can better listen to God, that you may live. Listen, so that you may live. But this may be easier proclaimed than practiced. Many competing voices call to us, pull at us, make demands on us. In commenting on this text, Daniel de Beauvoir writes, Isaiah's words are not the only offers we hear, right? Isaiah's words are not the only offers we hear, even in this Lenten season. We live in the midst of constant promotion. I get so frustrated when I'm on the computer with these ads for things I have no interest in, even in, you get the idea. We live in the midst of constant promotion. Everywhere we turn, we are bombarded with offers and enticements to fill every imaginable want and desire, and some we never even thought of. Even if we do not need anything, it's easy to be convinced we really want something. A new car, a new computer, a glamorous career, a bigger house, a youthful appearance, hair. I added that one. However, the offer, and there are, by the way, ads for hair restoration. I don't think they work. But anyway, I digress. However, these offers are false. They promise to satisfy but turn out to be wasted calories without any nutrition. Any way of life that turns us away from God is a way of life that leads to our starvation and our death. This is a hard but important Lenten lesson. Any way, as de Beauvoir says, any way of life that turns us away from God is a way of life that leads to our starvation and death. Mull that over. Life is a banquet, all right, but we might have to choose between Auntie Mame's table and God's. There may be a certain abundance at both, but which is more likely to be truly life-sustaining in the end? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I remember once speaking with a young Buddhist practitioner who had a very responsible position with a top Silicon Valley tech company. We were talking, interestingly enough, we were talking about spirituality in that particular environment of Palo Alto and Silicon Valley. We were talking about spirituality. The congregation I was serving at the time, First Baptist Palo Alto, had tried to address this very real concern for spiritual well-being among people in our community. And it's a diverse group of people. The old ways don't always work. The old language doesn't always communicate. How do we How do we recognize that that the nuns, the spiritual but not religious, really do have spiritual needs and spiritual desires? And how do we address those? As a young man from a different tradition, it was both affirming and challenging to hear him insist that this concern is valid. As a Buddhist, he understood that this concern is valid. Charming, bright, successful, he held the belief that any number of his contemporaries, I don't know whether they were millennials or Gen Xers or what the term was, but any number of his contemporaries, folks in their young people in their 20s, having success in Silicon Valley, would one day awaken and ask, "Is this all there is?" Wonderful as MAME's banquet may be, in the end, it does not offer the spiritual sustenance that is essential to our ultimate well-being. Hunger and thirst for God is deep-seated. It's built into our very nature, into human nature. As Augustine wrote centuries ago, our hearts are restless till they rest in God. As we are made in the image and likeness of God, there is an eternal pull to turn toward God, to follow God's way, and to do God's will. We may have differing awarenesses of our hunger, of our thirst, of our need for God, but it is there. It is there somewhere deeply embedded in the very core of our being. Drawing on climate images, de Beauvoir compares our thirst for God to the importance of good hydration. In humid climates, we usually know we're thirsty as we sweat away the water we've taken in, but in dry climates, we're not always so aware. I was hoping Carrie would be here to affirm this morning as an intrepid trekker, but some of you also hike. De Beauvoir writes, "Where humidity is low, you may be thirsty and not even know it. So you drink a little water as often as you can." He notes that in Grand Canyon National Park, there are signs strategically placed along the trails that remind you to stop and drink water. Stop! Drink water. You are thirsty whether you realize it or not. Seems like an appropriate Lenten discipline, one from which we could all benefit. Stop! Drink! You are thirsty whether you realize it or not. Seek God while God may be found. Call upon God while God is near. Listen, listen, so you may live. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Isn't that each of us at some time or another? At some level or another? Eventually, don't we find ourselves singing with the psalmist, "My whole being desires you like a dry, worn, waterless land. My soul thirsts for you." Don't we all hunger and thirst for the holy, even if there are varying degrees of awareness? Initially, Lindsay Armstrong affirms our need for God, but then she wonders how many recognize it and embrace it. She writes, "If there is anything we need more of in our double extra large society, triple XL society, it is more joy and pleasure in God. Loving God more than life still feels foreign to most of us. Our desire for God has rarely been so full-bodied that it feels like hunger or thirst." It's tough territory to turn ourselves over to God when there are such powerful counterclaims on our commitment, on our time, on our energy. There are so many banqueting tables to which we might pull up a chair. There's so much to explore and so much to experience. Why should God have first claim on our lives just because she made us and loves us and deeply desires to be connected to us? For some of us, it may be difficult to find or admit or recognize that embedded longing, our own deep hunger and thirst for God. Armstrong continues, for those who worry they are not good enough or who feel isolated or on the outskirts of real Christian community, Psalm 63 invites us to start with whatever longing we do have. Whether we genuinely desire to know and enjoy God more, whether we want to desire such a thing, or whether we simply know discontent, restlessness, boredom, or a breaking point, God takes the small and changes the world with it. That's the way it is with God. God takes the small and changes the world with it. Maybe that means you and me and FCC. An aspect of our Lenten journey is to engage in the discipline of turning toward God, of opening ourselves to the ways in which God is present and moving in our lives and in the world around us, to let ourselves be those small things with which God may change the world. We can sing with the psalmist for all to hear, how mighty are your works. Your constant love is better than life itself. We can stand with the prophet and proclaim to the whole world, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Friends, this is good news for troubled times, and don't we need it now? Listen to God that we may live, you and me and all the world. Amen.